नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय south of Ilabrita Varsha and extending from east to west are three great mountains named from north to south Nishadha, Hemakuta, and Himalaya. Each of them is 10,000 yojanas, 80,000 miles. They mark the boundaries of the three varshas named Harivarsha, Kimpurusha Varsha, and Bharat Varsha. In the same way, west and east of Ilabrita Varsha are two great mountains named Malyavan and Gandhamadana, respectively. These two mountains, which are 2,000 yojanas, 16,000 miles high, extend as far as Nila Mountain in the north and Nishadha in the south. They indicate the borders of Ilabrita Varsha and also the Varshas known as Ketu Mala and Bhadrasva. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. There are so many mountains, even on this planet Earth. We do not think that the measurements of all of them have actually been calculated. While passing over the mountainous region from Mexico to Caracas, we actually saw so many mountains that we doubt whether their height, length, and breadth have been properly measured. Therefore, as indicated in Srimad Bhagavatam by Shukadev Goswami, we should not try to comprehend the greater mountainous areas of the universe merely by our calculations. Shukadev Goswami has already stated that such calculations would be very difficult even if one had a duration of life like Lord Brahma. We should simply be satisfied with the statements of authorities like Shukadev Goswami and appreciate how the entire cosmic manifestation has been made possible by the external energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The measurements given herein, such as 10,000 yojanas or 100,000 yojanas, should be considered correct because they have been given by Shukadev Goswami. Our experimental knowledge can neither verify nor disprove the Srimad Bhagavatam. We should simply hear these statements from the authorities. If we can appreciate the extensive energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that will benefit us. In the same way, west and east of Ilabrita Varsha are two great mountains named Malyavan and Gandhamadana, respectively. These two mountains, which are 2,000 yojanas, 16,000 miles high, extend as far as Nila Mountain in the north and Nishadha in the south. They indicate the borders of Ilabrita Varsha and also the Varshas known as Ketu Mala and Bhadrasva. Shukadev Goswami is herein emphasizing the inconceivable potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His external energy is impossible to understand in detail. What to speak of his internal energy, which is beyond the reach of the mind, the intellect, or the senses. Srila Prabhupada is here in explaining how it's not possible to comprehend the details of creation. Although, in the name of science and logic, people have tried. And real science is to go as far as we can go and then realize our infinitesimal nature and our limitations. That is called an honest scientist. A dishonest scientist is one who can actually say that we will figure out and we will tell you how it's working. Because the Lord is Achintya Shakti. He has inconceivable potencies. And all of his potencies are inconceivable. The Antaranga Shakti, Bahiranga Shakti, and the Jiva Shakti. They are inconceivable. Even to a liberated soul, they are inconceivable. The difference between a conditioned soul and a liberated soul is a liberated soul seeing the inconceivable, incomprehensible nature of all the Lord's energies simply surrenders with love. An illusion soul is practically challenging the Lord that I will figure out, I will figure what you have done out. But it is not possible. Even amongst the things we see every day, it's inconceivable. How can you calculate? Is there anyone who can calculate how many grains of sand are on Chopati Beach? It's only one block away from us. What to speak of how many grains of sand are in India, or on the planet Earth, or in the universal creation? Such astronomical numbers that even the greatest computers could not calculate. Can we calculate the number of hairs on our head? The number of atomic particles within your own body? What is the number? The number of atoms, molecules, neutrons, electrons, how many are in your body, Mr. Scientist? It's inconceivable. Astronomical numbers. So the Lord, he has created this external energy in a very inconceivable way. So here we are hearing about mountains that are 100,000 miles high by modern calculation. That means one mountain would be higher than the circumference of the Earth planet four times. Yes? But Shukadeva Goswami is speaking about other universe. He's speaking of other planets within this universe, other areas within this universe. that's very difficult for us with our sense perception to see or to calculate or to understand. Srila Prabhupada gives that simple example of Dr. Frog, because we're conditioned to a particular reality. We try to calculate according to our reality. We try to calculate according to what we see and what we think we know. Our numbers, what's possible, what's impossible. Dr. Frog, his native place was a well. He was born and raised in that little well. And for him, that well was gigantic. It was everything. It was the world. It was the universe. He simply had no experience beyond the well. With the mundane intelligence, it's very difficult to understand something you have absolutely no experience of. Yes, his whole world, everyone he ever knew, all of his calculations of reality were limited to that well. And when another little frog jumped in his well, he said, "Oh," he said, "where are you coming from?" "I'm coming from the Pacific Ocean." "Oh, tell me, what is it like there?" "It's very big. It's very big, Pacific Ocean." And Dr. Frog said, "Is it bigger than my well?" He said, "It's much bigger than you. Twice as big? Three times as big?" Now, how much water is in a well? If that's your only standard of reality, then how can you even imagine the water in your Pacific Ocean? So that is exactly what it is like for a conditioned soul who's conditioned by a very, very limited material conception of life to understand the inconceivable potencies of the Lord in his external energy. Even the scientists claim that the sun planet is millions of times bigger than the Earth, correct? Can we really grasp that? One planet that's millions of times bigger than this Earth planet, that's made out of blazing fire? And it stays in the same place? Doesn't fall? The seasons? Everything's very much in order? Of course, in Kali Yuga, there's slight variations. Just to fulfill the karmic debts of the people. But it's inconceivable. How is it happening? We can make our theories, but it's really unbelievable. How is this sun planet just floating in the air in the same place for billions of years? Such size. And the conception of light years, how many, it would take millions of lifetimes in our modern spacecraft just to reach some of the planets that we know about. Hare Krishna. That we know something about. Inconceivable. Why does Krishna create this external material world in such an inconceivable way? If he wanted to, he could make everything very understandable and very simple, even for our mind and senses. He could just make a body with one molecule. That's your whole body. Yes? Why so many? Just make a human being with one cell. Why so many millions of cells? Because if we want to know God, we must understand his achintya shakti. That's the first principle of understanding the absolute truth. He has inconceivable potencies. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami, he is speaking of subjects that will never, ever come within the reach of material intelligence or material science. Never. With our limited brains and our limited senses and our limited technology, we'll never be able to see the scope of the places that Shukadeva Goswami is talking about. But he knows exactly. Now, did Shukadeva Goswami go to these places and measure them? He knows through realization. And Srila Prabhupada was so expert at really bringing the spirit of Srimad Bhagavatam practically into our lives. Why did he sometimes challenge scientific data or scientific history that was considered by most of the population to the world to be fact? And he just said it was bogus, was nonsense. They never went there. Why? Really, who cares? I mean, who in the world cares whether they go to this place or that place? How does it affect our lives? But Srila Prabhupada wanted us to understand God. And unless he crushed our empirical attachments to what our senses and our minds and the technology that our senses and minds create and those of others, unless they are crushed to pieces, that we can understand the energies of the Lord, there's no possibility of understanding God in truth. We'll try to superimpose our own limitations on Krishna. And that's exactly what people do. Krishna, 7 years old, lifting Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his hand. Impossible. Mythology. That's what most of the world would think. It's just mythology. It's just trying to teach us some nice lesson. How can a 7-year-old boy lift a mountain with one finger and balance it for 7 days and 7 nights when there's massive storms and hurricane winds blowing on it and it didn't come off his finger? Hurricane Katrina was a gentle ocean breeze compared to the winds that were being blown by Indra and the Samvartaka clouds. And yet, didn't budge from his finger. Couldn't even blow a single leaf off a single tree. And there were millions of trees. Couldn't even make a blade of grass bend. Because it was on the tip of Krishna's finger. It was being sustained by just that little tip, which is not even an inch in size. But Krishna was just manifesting his loving potencies into Govardhan through the tip of his finger and was energizing him with such ecstasy. Can that be understood? Krishna had in Dwarka 16,108 wives. Even here in India, how many people really believe that? I mean, in their heart of hearts, do they really believe it? How is it possible? What to speak of the rest of the world? In the Christian religion, Jesus did some really, really small-time miracles. And it's rare to find people who even believe that they really happened. It must be mythology. How can he cure a blind man? How can he make a lame man walk? How can a man who's dead, Lazarus, come out of his tomb? Impossible. Mythology. How do you believe these things? What to speak of Krishna? He shoots, when he's in battle, he can shoot one arrow, and that arrow will expand into tens and millions of arrows. And through one arrow, he can destroy a whole army. Hare Krishna. 16,108 wives, and all of them, he had 10 children, 10 grandchildren, millions of servants and maidservants in the Yadu dynasty, all on a little island called Dwarka. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, there were practically more people on Dwarka living with Krishna on an island than the whole population of the world today. And all the biggest politicians are coming together talking about overpopulation and how to deal with it. Now, honestly, do you believe this? I'm asking each and every one of you personally, individually, do you believe that there were so many billions of people living on this little island of Dwarka, which is just off the coast of Gujarat? Hare Krishna. But it is a fact. If we don't believe it, it is because we're simply covered by ignorance. Because we're trying to calculate the potencies of the absolute truth, the creator of everything exists, according to our infinitesimal little standard of perception. You can't. Krishna can do anything. If Krishna wanted to do it, he can put the whole population of this world on the head of a needle. And there would be no population problem. Everyone would have acres of land to live on and so many cows. On that head of a needle, there would be no need for skyscrapers, just to pile people up because there's not enough surface space. Everyone could have sufficient land and cows, and everyone would be playing, and there would be no traffic jams. Now, some of you may be thinking, what is this Swamiji talking? Nonsense. But what is it that God cannot do? And if we want to understand God, we have to break through our materialistic conceptions. Sometimes atheists accuse that our idea of Krishna is anthropomorphic, which means you're trying to make God like us. He has two arms and he has friends and he does all these things. But it's just the opposite. When they hear about the super excellent, inconceivable activities of the Lord, if they say it's impossible, that means they're trying to make God like us. What we see within creation, the miracles of the Lord, everywhere, everything's inconceivable, but we don't even see it. You are just a little seed somehow, you know, just entering into some woman's womb, and now, look at you now. It's actually inconceivable. How does it happen? No scientist can ever do it. They're talking about great progress in test tube babies. But what is a test tube baby? They take the seed that God creates, they put it in the womb that God created, they just do some transfer through some nice scientific technology. But all the materials, all the inconceivable materials that are absolutely necessary are created by the Lord through material nature. Now, to understand the spiritual world, where nothing is material, where everything is inconceivable, how is it possible? It's only possible if we break loose from our mundane, limiting ideas of reality. Yes, we could measure so many things. We could measure Mount Everest. We could measure how high a plane flies. But in doing so, the best is we're like little ants trying to measure our anthill. Yes? It's like an ant can crawl up the anthill and one step, two step, 3 feet, ant's feet. Yes? If you consider the foot of an ant and the foot of a human, you know, their mountains are quite high. How many feet of an ant is an anthill? It's very high. Maybe thousands of feet. And it's this big to them. It's big, this big to us. But it's gigantic to them. Does an ant have the capacity to understand Mount Everest? Not only can it not measure it, but even if it's standing right before it, it can't even understand it's a mountain. Yes? It's like a planet. They can't understand the shape of it. They can't understand what it is. It's just too big. Because not only are their feet infinitesimally tiny, but their brain is equally tiny. Yes? Now the demigods, what is their brains? The demigods aren't, they're not our size. They're huge beings. They're huge personalities living in huge planets. And they have huge brains. And of all the demigods, who has, Lord Brahma is the most intellectual. He has gigantic brains, and he has four of them. And he's actually doing so much of the work on the behalf of the Lord, and he doesn't even know how he's doing it. The Lord is empowering him with inconceivable shaktis, and Brahma, who's the greatest scientist in the creation, the universe, he's doing all this amazing work, and he knows what he's doing, but he actually knows that Krishna's doing it through him. He has no capacity. But what kind of a brain, what kind of an intelligence, what kind of a purview of the universe he has compared to us? And yet, in the Brahma Vimohan Lila, he was totally bewildered, totally disoriented and confused, trying to understand this little cowherd boy who wasn't even old enough to take care of cows. At that time, he was a calf herd boy. He was just taking care of little calves. His mother and father, they felt if we give him cows at this state, he might get hurt. He cannot control them. After some time, he was given cow charge. But at this time, little calves. And how many calves did Krishna have? Ashanka. There is no number. what Ashanka is about, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur calculated, Krishna had calves numerically in the quadrillions. Not trillions, but quadrillions. Hare Krishna. Now there's just, 4 billion people in the world. Well, Krishna had quadrillions of calves. And they were all staying within Braj Bhumi. And what's the size of Braj Bhumi? It's just a few kroshas, a few square miles. And it wasn't that they had to import grass from Brahmaloka or something like that. There was unlimited grass. They weren't just being herded like the cattle and the livestock of today's, you know, world where just crammed together. All the calves are dancing and jumping and fresh air and unlimited grasses. How? How do they all fit? When Krishna comes to the earth, he wants to show us his greatness. And even despite all that greatness, the residents of Vrindavan, they just thought he was a sweet, ordinary little boy who's just special. That's unbelievable. Krishna's performing all these amazing miracles. And the residents of Vrindavan are still thinking that if we don't feed him, he will die. If we don't protect him, he's always in danger. They're worried about him. Krishna already did so many amazing things. He already showed the universe within the mouth of his mother. I mean, within his own mouth to his mother. He already killed that massive Rakshasa, Putana. She alone was bigger than practically any mountain on the earth today. She's 12 miles. Huh? How many miles is the highest mountains in this world? 8 miles. Agasura was that size. But Putana was bigger, 4 miles bigger than the biggest mountains on earth. And she was running around Vrindavan. Can you imagine a mountain like that running and screaming? She was running and screaming, ah, leave me, child, leave me, ah. And Krishna didn't grow. He was just this big. I mean, like, compared to her, he was just like a speck. Just a little baby, just a couple days old, just holding on. Amazing. So the residents of Vrindavan saw all this. But when he was in the coils of Kaliya, oh, they were falling to the ground unconscious. He's so helpless. How will he ever escape this vicious serpent? Mother Yashoda and the cowherd men, they just decided to jump in the poisonous waters of Kaliya God because they couldn't tolerate living and seeing Krishna in this helpless condition. In Balaram, everyone was weeping and just falling unconscious. It was unbearable to them to see Krishna in the clutches of Kaliya. He looked so helpless. He looked so sweet and just like a beautiful little boy. None of them were thinking, well, he already killed Agasura and he already killed Putana and Trinabarta and Sakatasura, Bakasura. What is the harm? What is the danger? No. Oh, Krishna. What do we live? Just, they were on the verge of death worrying about Krishna. And Balaram, he just looked at him and smiled. He said, there is nothing to worry about. My little brother there is no danger for him. Then he said to Krishna, he said, in my form of Anantashesha, you never played with me like this. But now you're playing with this insignificant little water snake? That was Balaram's point of view. So Krishna, He revealed such amazing potencies. Now, how are we going to believe them? How are we going to overcome the ignorance that this is mythology, or that this is exaggeration, or that, yes, Krishna did come to the world, but he didn't actually do this? Not possible. Huh? He didn't actually live in Dwarka with a population like that. 16,108 massive palaces like Indra's with beautiful gardens. If you go to Dwarka today, there's no way even Krishna's palaces could fit on that island. Not to speak of Ugrasena and everybody else had their palaces. Simply wonderful. Because the Lord has inconceivable potencies. No one in the history of this world has ever produced life. And they never will. Life is all created by God. Life is the symptom of the presence of the Jivatma. No one can take material elements and create a Jivatma. Why? Because Jivatma is not material. It is a spiritual potency of the Lord. The Jivatma cannot be seen by the eyes, and it never will be able to be seen. According to Upanishad, the Jivatma, when it's within a body, within this world, is 1/10,000th the size of a tip of a hair. And not only that, it's invisible to the eyes. You cannot see spiritual substance with material vision. So materialistic people, because they cannot see the Jivatma, they cannot calculate it with their instruments, they come to the conclusion that life really is made out of matter. Life is just a combination of material elements. And when all these material elements are combined in a very favorable way, there's life. And when it becomes unfavorable, there's death. Hare Krishna, nothing more than that. Then there are religious people in this world who will profess that no, it's not like that. But how many really, deep in their hearts, believe what they're saying? Hare Krishna. In your heart, do you really believe Krishna did all those things he did on this earth? If there's the slightest doubt, it's only because we have this disease. That we're trying to calculate the inconceivable according to our experiential conditionings. Even in the liberated state, when you're absolutely free from all the contaminations of your conditionings, still you can't calculate the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. Why? Because we're jiva. We're infinitesimal, and Krishna is infinite. We can understand Krishna and love Krishna with ecstatic love according to our particular relationship with him. That's the extent that we can know God in our perfectly liberated condition and Satchit Ananda. But we can't understand everything about the Lord because it's beyond our capacity. What to speak of when the Jivatma is in the conditioned state, bound by a mundane false ego, mind and intelligence and senses, that he's trying to prove things as reality through these senses. We cannot even with greatest instruments, scientific instruments, we don't know what people are talking about in Bandra. Yes? So many people are gossiping in Bandra. Can you hear them? Do you know what they're all talking about? Is there any instrument that can give us the knowledge of what everyone in Bandra is talking about? We're so limited. There's several hundred people in this world. Can anyone estimate what everyone is thinking about? One thing I can estimate is people are thinking of other subjects than the class that is being discussed. It's the nature of the mind. It's going to our business, it's going to our homes, it's going to our frustrations, it's going to so many things. And every now and then we try to bring it back to the class. But can anyone tell? We're so limited. And yet with these imperfect mind and imperfect senses, we want to understand God. We want to measure God's creation. Just like Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. He was a very powerful manager. Powerful, a powerful devotee too in every sense. But in Los Angeles, it's a famous story. He was trying to control a certain situation. And Prabhupada gave him a little analogy which applies to every one of us. He said, within existence, material creation within the Mahatattva is a very insignificant part. And within the Mahatattva, within the cosmic manifestation, the particular universe that we're living in is just a tiny speck. It's one of the smallest universes. Chaitanya Charitamrita explains, and this is inconceivable. How many of you really believe it? But why not? Lord Brahma came to Dwarka to meet Krishna. Then Krishna wanted to teach Brahma how insignificant he was. That's part of being a devotee, to realize how insignificant you are. So Lord Brahma comes and Krishna's assistant comes into Krishna's quarters and says, Brahma is here to meet you. And Krishna asked very nonchalantly, ask which Brahma? How many Brahma? There's only one Brahma in a universe. So, which Brahma? Brahma, which Brahma? There's no one else named Brahma. There's no one like me. The four-headed Brahma. So Krishna. At that time, Krishna called other Brahmas from other universes to Dwarka. And then he said, okay, now you can get the four-headed Brahma. The four-headed Brahma, who's the father of all living entities within this universe, comes in and he sees an eight-headed Brahma. Because Brahma has the amount of heads according to the size of the universe that he's controlling. And he saw a Brahma with eight heads. And there was one with 16 heads, and one with 32 heads, and one with 64 heads, one with 108 Brahmas, very auspicious heads. And then he saw Brahmas with 1,000 heads, 10,000 heads, 100,000 heads, millions of heads. Now, how many of you actually believe that you can fit millions of heads on one body and not be some kind of freak where everybody's just disgusting, you know, put them in a circus or something. Millions of heads. And he was beautiful. majestic, aristocratic, very, very attractive, and he could move around better than you. He was millions of times more athletic than the world's greatest cricket star. Is that conceivable? How a person could have millions of heads on one body and be athletic and beautiful? Well, Brahma saw this, four-headed Brahma, and he felt like a little insect in a herd of elephants. And he was very humble. And they were all going and putting all their heads on Krishna's lotus feet. Yes? And they all were surrendering to Krishna. And Krishna said, all right, now, very good. Just always remember me, never forget me. And tell me if any demons come. now you can go back to your universes. And when they all went back to the universes, little four-headed Brahma understood his position. And that little four-headed Brahma happens to be able to see the whole universe with his eyes. That's the kind of eyes that God has given him. He sees the four directions. And he lives 311 trillion years. And he realized that he was totally insignificant. Now, this also happened in Dwarka. And much greater things happen in Vrindavan. How to understand? We have to put our faith in the Word of God to understand. And in order to put our faith in the Word of God, we must have conviction that through our limited mental, intellectual, and sensual experiences, we cannot understand the inconceivable nature of the Lord and the inconceivable nature of all of his energies, including this external energy that we're living in. Shukadev Goswami is speaking Srimad Bhagavatam not only to Parikshit Maharaj, but he's speaking it for everyone. It's the essence of all the Vedas. He's speaking it to you and me. Why is he coming up with these calculations? And he's speaking it as if he's seeing it. There's no problem for Maharaj Parikshit to believe the size of these mountains. There's no problem for Sukadev Goswami to speak it with absolute certainty. Because nothing's impossible for the Lord. And that is why Srila Prabhupada, he used every little opportunity to give us this insight. It really doesn't matter the details of this material creation. What matters is that within our life we understand Krishna. Because within this material universe, whether there's an 8 mile high mountain or whether there's 100,000 mile high mountain, it's all going to turn to dust. And in just not even a fraction of the time it takes for that mountain to turn into dust, we're all going to be dead and gone. Yes? Does it really matter? We spend our whole life trying to understand the size of this mountain and then we die? Where have we gotten? Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Human life is meant to understand God. Human life is not meant to just accumulate data or accumulate possessions. Human life is meant to understand God. And in order to understand God, there's only one way. God is unlimited. He can never be understood by our calculations. We're limited. We're conditioned to what's possible, what's not possible, what could be reality and what could be mythology. Factually, the greatest scientific writers could never come up with a story that could count anything close to the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. I remember when I first was hearing these leelas of the Lord, I was thinking that God must be billions and trillions of quadrillions of, you know, pancha dillions, I don't know what the numbers are. He must be unlimitedly greater in his capacity than any little tiny intelligence can create, right? He could do unlimitedly more things and unlimitedly more amazing things than the human intellect can possibly create within its literatures. Yes? So if we could conceive of something unbelievable happening, God can do unlimitedly better than that and more than that, because he's so far beyond the stretches of our intelligence ability to even imagine. Does that make sense? This is Krishna. So yes, Srila Prabhupada wanted us to put our faith in what will give us the realization that is the purpose of life. There is only one person who could reveal God to us. God. There's no one else. If Krishna does not reveal himself to us, there is no way we could ever know him. And Krishna does, out of his causeless mercy, that supreme absolute truth, the source of Vishnu and Narayan and all his incarnations, the source of Mahavishnu. He's sleeping, yoga nidra, and he's breathing, and unlimited universes are coming out. And he inhales, and they're all coming in. The entire cosmic manifestation. We cannot calculate the number of years in the cosmic manifestation. Well, we can. It's a lifetime of Brahma. Yes? 311 trillion years. Some calculation. But it's a number. But we can't conceive of that number. It's just a number. We say, I know. But can you conceive of 311 trillion years? Does it really go inside? It's just a big number, a lot of zeros. But that's all happening in Krishna's one breath. You know, if Krishna wants to perform pranayama, can you imagine what would happen? That's just when he's just resting, yoga nidra. It's amazing. That's Krishna. So the only person who can reveal Krishna is Krishna. And therefore Krishna comes to this earth to reveal himself. And Krishna reveals through the scriptures how this external energy is working. And it may match our limited scientific experiences, or it may totally contradict it. But whatever Krishna's telling us is what we should believe. Why? Because God says it, we should believe it. Now that may sound very simple, but it's the only way. God reveals himself. Whatever is spoken in Srimad Bhagavatam is what God wants us to believe, because if we believe this, we'll go back home, back to Godhead. You're not going to go back to Godhead by just pondering over how big a mountain can be. But yes, Sukadev Goswami, so many big mountains like this, so many gigantic oceans, so many wonderful things within the universe, beyond this earth planet, beyond our microscopes or telescopes. Krishna's revealing it. And even Krishna, when he reveals things, they may not even, they're not necessarily, the external energy is not only on the plane of our gross vision. There's also mountains that are ethereal. The mountains we know are mostly predominated by the earth element, but there's earth, water, fire, air, ether. These are the gross elements, what to speak of mind, intelligence, and ego. And Srila Prabhupada explained, in the heavenly planets, even if you went there, you wouldn't see anything. Because everything is created on a subtler level. That's not centrally accessible to our gross earthly senses. What to speak of seeing God? So there's only one way of understanding Krishna: through faith. The most reasonable, logical, scientific faith. Faith in God's inconceivable potencies and faith in God's merciful capacity to reveal himself to us. And it's actually very easy to have this faith. If we just look at the world around us, how inconceivable it is. What is it that the Creator can't do? Therefore, we could have faith in anything the Scripture says, if we just have that simple honesty. What is it that Krishna can do or can't do? Can do anything, everything. Huh? And when Shukadev Goswami speaks, Shukadev Goswami is being empowered by Krishna. What he has, not only does he have perfect realization, but his guru is Vedavyas, who's an incarnation of Krishna. He's Trikalagya. He knows past, present, and future, Vedavyas. He's the one who has taught Shukadev Goswami. And beyond that, Shukadev Goswami has descended from Goloka Vrindavan. He's Radharani's pet parrot. What is it that he did? What is it that he could tell us? It's beyond the reach of our greatest imaginations. But in order to understand Krishna as it is, we must have this simple faith in Achintya Shakti, the inconceivable potencies of the Lord. And it's very important that this faith is very strong. Because in previous yugas, practically everybody had this faith. But in Kali Yuga, the vast majority of the population is faithless. And even so-called religious people have very insufficient faith. If they really had faith, their lives would be much different. Even in the Christian Bible, Saint Paul said, faith without works is empty. If you really have faith in something, your life is based on that faith. Otherwise, insufficient, some superficial faith that's on the mental platform. Our faith has to go to the core of our heart. Adosha tatha sadhu sangota bhajanakriya. Rupa Goswami explains the whole progression of bhakti is all built on the fundamental foundation of faith. And the greatest ignorance is those who deny faith. Because even the atheists, whatever they believe, is based on faith. Faith in their intelligence, faith in their mind, faith in their skepticism. It's all faith. No one can live without faith in something. The faithless have faith in the mundane conceptions. They're not faithless. No one is faithless. The greatest atheists base all of their arguments on faith. Faith in what other atheists are saying, faith in their sense perception, faith in their mental conceptions. But we put our faith in the acharyas, those perfect beings who have lived in this earth as the instruments of God's compassion. We put our faith in the holy scriptures, which are not supposed to match. The holy scriptures are not supposed to match our geography books or our science books or even our mathematics books. If they were, we wouldn't need scriptures. We could just read math books. But we have our Gaudiya math books. The scripture is God speaking to us about the inconceivable nature of his potencies. It's so beautiful, so wonderful, and it is so real. Just like that little cobbler, you all know the story. What was Narayan doing when you saw him? He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. Now try to explain that to someone at IIT. Threading the elephant through the eye of a needle. And the cobbler said, "Oh, how wonderful." And Narada Muni said, "Do you actually believe this? That he was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle? You know, our garland makers back there, they're having enough trouble putting a thread through the eye of a needle. Could any of you put an elephant through the eye of a needle? Same needle you're making your gardens with. Can you put an elephant through that?" The cobbler said, "Oh, how wonderful." Narada Muni said, "Do you actually believe me?" I said, "Of course, of course. Look at this banyan tree we're sitting under. You see this little banyan seed? Banyan seed is not even a centimeter in size." He said, "My Lord has put a whole banyan tree in this banyan seed. What is the problem for him to put an elephant through the eye of a needle?" If we can see the miracles of God on a small level within his external energy, then we can naturally have a scientific, logical faith in what is beyond this universe, in this, what is beyond the material existence. What incredible, beautiful leelas Krishna has. Some people, when they hear the incredible leelas of Krishna, they just, impossible, impossible. And other people, they hear the same thing and they cry in ecstasy. Their hearts are melting. And all they could do is just express their love of gratitude by loudly crying out the holy names. Because kripa, we can only understand Krishna by his mercy. And he has extended his mercy in so many ways. So by associating with devotees and hearing from Krishna, hearing the holy scriptures from people who have faith, That is how our faith naturally awakens and develops. Thank you very much. I'm sorry for speaking so long, but relatively it wasn't very long. Even relative to most of my other classes. Any questions? Yes, Anil. The microphone is coming.
Now you talk about faith or surrender or love. In normal life, we have a family, we have business, we have a Krishna consciousness. How do we balance? How do we look at? We'd like to be balanced as much as possible, but sometimes we find that we put more time to our business or more attention to the family or the Krishna consciousness. I understand that the Krishna consciousness is overall, but is the surrender, is that what? Because the automatically things will come before you. You have to look at that this is coming, and you have to, sometimes you feel that that's all you can do to give the best shot, whatever coming before you. But my question is, the surrender and the faith which you talk about is the same, or the love also is that very important part?
Love is the most important part. Love is the fruit of the tree of our sadhana. And faith is the root in which our sadhana is nourished. Yes? So, faith is very important. Very important. If we do not have proper faith, even our sadhana is superficial. We can't really put our heart into something unless we have faith. Friday, to the Prerna Festival, I was asked to speak on the power of prayer. But really, in order to our prayers come from the heart to the extent we really are developing faith. If we don't have faith that there's a God, how could we really put our heart into praying? Yes? If we don't have faith that God hears our prayer, how could we really put our heart into it? That, oh God, if you exist, and even if you do, if you hear me, then please do like this. To put our heart, faith is very important. And faith comes from our previous births of cultivation and from our endeavors in this world as well. Because Krishna tells in the Gita, ye yata mam prapadyante tam sthitaiva bhajamyaham mam avart manuvartante manusya parata sarvasya. As you surrender to me, I reveal myself accordingly. So part of our surrender is the priorities we place in our life. Because Krishna is within the heart. Faith doesn't come from outside. Krishna awakens that faith from within, in reciprocation to our sincerity. Yes? Really, what is sadhana about? Adosha datata sadhu sangota bhajanakriya. First, there's a little bit of faith in our heart. And then we seek out the association of devotees. In that association, we learn bhajanakriya, which means the process of bhakti. Associating with devotees, we start hearing from the scriptures. We chant the holy names, we follow four regulative principles, we try to avoid prajalpa, we try to create Krishna in the center of our life. But how does all that purify us? Sam siddhir hari toshana. It's not a mechanical process. When Krishna sees we're sincerely putting him in a focus on our life, then from within our heart, he expands our faith. He expands our realization. He expands our love. Yes? So really, everything is based on our desire. If we put Krishna first in our life, Krishna will reveal himself first in our life. If we put Krishna on the shelf in our life, Krishna will just be sitting on the shelf in our life. If we eliminate Krishna from our life, Krishna will remain invisible in our life. Krishna is a person in our heart who's giving us free will and is perfectly reciprocating with our free will. Love is not a cheap thing. People talk about love. People sing about love. People write books about love. I've never seen a Bollywood movie in my life. I'm not bragging, I'm just being honest. But I imagine from the hoardings or billboards I see that most Bollywood movies are about love. Yes? But what is love? It's not a cheap thing. Real love is the love of the soul for God. And in loving God, the soul loves all parts and parcels of God. That is love. Unconditional love that brings about ecstasy. Ecstasy in our union with Krishna and with every living being. Yes, that is love. That love must be developed through sadhana, satsang, and that sadhana and satsang is really simply the expression of our desire. I'm chanting 16 rounds every day, Krishna, just to show you that you are important. If I don't have time to chant your names, that means I don't really feel you're very important. Because words are cheap. We could say, yes, God's important, I keep him in my heart. But then if your employee takes your instruction important and doesn't do anything, says, oh, Mr. Boss, whatever you've told me, I'm keeping in my heart. Yes? You tell him, go to New York and settle this contract. Have you gone? In my heart, I have gone. I have taken your instruction to my heart. Now, will you really believe that he's taken instruction into your heart, unless he goes? Words are cheap. But today, especially in India, yes, I know Krishna. Yes, I can smoke cigarettes and think of Krishna. I love Krishna. I love Krishna in every breath of nicotine. And I love Krishna when I'm at a disco. And I love Krishna when I'm watching cricket. And I love Krishna when I'm, in the business world. I love Krishna in everything. Anyone can say like this. But Krishna's the boss. And he's given instructions of what he wants us to do. And our love is reciprocating with those instructions. If we, according to the importance we give God, God will reciprocate. If we really believe God is important in our life, it's not just words, it's not just emotions, it's not just trying to justify within our own mind that I'm a saintly person because I'm always thinking of God and I love God. God's the one who's watching. God's the one who's listening. And love is real. Sincerity is real. How much are we giving importance? If we really want Krishna, we have to give Krishna importance. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything else, but it means we will balance with that importance. Yes, we will make our balances keeping Krishna important in our life.
not just something vague, and not just something, you know, according to our convenience. If something's important, you won't do everything that's unimportant and do what's important when it's convenient. If you really believe something's important, that will become a priority. And we make advancement according to the degree we make Krishna important in our life. So we chant the name of the Lord because it's Krishna's will. And we'll give him this 2 hours a day to chant because he's at least that important. Out of 24 hours a day, I could at least give him 2 hours of importance in my life. And with the devotees, yes, I have so many social obligations and so many social situations, but if I'm really going to have Krishna importance in my life, then I'm going to very seriously balance whoever I associate with by giving very, very sufficient time to the devotees to enrich my lives and to love Krishna and to know Krishna. So when we speak about balancing, we have to understand the spirit of balancing our life. Balancing our life in Krishna consciousness means really putting a proper perspective through our words and through our actions and through our time of what really is important. Our family is important. If we don't give proper time to our family, it's going to disintegrate emotionally. And in Kali Yuga, it sometimes even happens physically. In India, it's more an emotional thing. In the West, it's more a physical thing. Divorce. In India, it's more just people are living in the same house, but internally, they're on different planets. I've seen it all around India. You talk. Living in the same house, in the same room, but you're in different planets. There's not much communication, there's not much dialogue, there's not much real sympathy or care. When it happens in the West, just divorce, find someone else. When it happens in the East, it's more tolerate it and bear it and carry on somehow or other. But the same thing. If your family's important, it can't just be a theoretical importance. Prabhupada was very much practical. Prabhupada was a totally practical man. Why? Because spiritual life is totally practical. He wanted to teach us. Because the tendency amongst people in religion is they have such an impractical ethereal conception. Everything else in life is practical except our spirituality. That's just something I feel and I believe. Huh? If you really feel and believe, be practical. Prabhupada said, if you love someone and you never look at them, you never say anything to them, you never give them anything, well, that person's not going to believe you love them. Even though, you know, every Sunday you say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And everybody knows I love you. It's a formality. So real balancing is giving importance. Our family is important. If it's actually important, not just theoretical, if it's actually important, our family, we must invest time to give it importance. If our occupation is important, if it's actually important, you'll give it the time it needs. And our purpose of life, which is to serve God and to love God, is important. If it's actually important, you'll give the time that Krishna expects of you. That's what balancing is about. Being honest. The basis of balancing our life in Krishna consciousness really is being honest with the Lord within our hearts, who's watching, who knows. You can't fool him. You can fool others, but not Krishna. If you try to fool Krishna, Krishna will fool you. How? You try to fool Krishna that I'm a saintly person, but I don't have time for you? Well, Krishna will fool you by making you think you're a saintly person without giving time for him. But we're not. It's practical. So this is what balancing is about. Giving importance to all the to all that is sacred in our life. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Maharaj, you're talking about this Krishna's inconceivable power.
I cannot hear you.
We're talking about Krishna's inconceivable power, and we
see how powerful Krishna is. Krishna hears our silent prayers. Krishna hears our every thought. And we can't even hear when there's a microphone speaking. With his superb high-tech amplification system, we still can't hear what he's saying. That is the difference between Krishna and us. Yes.
So
thank you for humbling me in this way. This will be last question because it's very late.
So Maharaj, when we hear all this and then we're also trying to cultivate faith, and meanwhile we also have to go out and preach about Krishna, and we many times hear from devotees that in preaching all these intellectual things are okay, but ultimately what matters is our own purity. We often hear Prabhupada's quotation, purity is the force. So when preaching all these things, because considering the fact that we have a lot of anarthas, we have a lot of lust, greed, anger, how can we, what exactly is purity at our level? Because we are having our anarthas, we are having our struggles. So what is this purity and how do we develop this purity in order to preach more effectively?
In order to have proper faith, we must be convinced philosophically. That is all important. Religion without philosophy is either sentimentalism or fanaticism. So philosophy is all important. Otherwise, we can have faith in the wrong thing in the wrong way. But purity is really to the degree we're unmotivated in our service. Nadanamna janamna sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahaita kitvaye. This is about purity. We don't want to fulfill our own egoistic, selfish desires in what we're doing. We're actually doing it with a pure desire to please Krishna, Guru, and the Vaishnavas. That is purity. And life is, the whole purpose of life is purification. And to the degree we're pure, to that degree, Krishna's merciful potency can manifest through us when we preach. To the degree we're not pure, you know, we may be able to very philosophically, in very scientific forms, present Krishna consciousness in a way that may be convincing to people's intelligence. But really to penetrate their hearts, we have that capacity to the degree our ego is not in the way. Our false ego is not there in the way. Krishna wants to manifest himself through all of us. But our false egos are filtering the message, the potency of the message. So if we really, really want to help others, then we have to really strive to become pure. And we become pure by following the process of bhakti, especially by sincerely and attentively chanting the holy names. There is no power that purifies our hearts greater than Chaitodarpana Marajanam, the chanting of Krishna's names. And as we become pure, then the mercy of the Lord can flow through us without being obstructed by our egos, by our selfishness, by our desires. Does that answer your question? And that's the goal of our life, to become pure instruments of God's mercy. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.